There are times when you enter a conversation and you don't know what it's going to be. As a pastor, I feel like I have those times fairly regularly, that I never know if someone's inviting me over for coffee because their world is ending or just because they think I might like some coffee. Sometimes this might happen to you, that you arrive somewhere and you realize all your friends and family have gathered there. Maybe you're not sure if this is an intervention or it's a surprise party. You figure, I'm just going to go in there and say, I didn't realize you guys cared so much. We'll see what they say in return. Other times, it's a situation where you know what's happening, but you can forget who you are in the midst of it. Have you ever had this happen where you go to the salon or the barber and you walk out of there with a haircut you didn't want? Like somewhere in the middle of sitting in that chair, you forgot that you were the customer paying for this? Maybe your hairdresser said, you know what, I just want to try something new. You're like, oh yeah, okay. No, wait, 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 wait. If you're trying something new, I'm not going to pay you for it. If you're doing the thing I want, yeah, then I'll pay you for a haircut. If you want to experiment on me, you can play your little game, but then you're going to have to pay me, and I'll set a price once I see what it looks like. That you go somewhere and you walk out, maybe having purchased something much bigger than you were expecting. Now, hold on a second. How did I end up with this? Where's that salesperson? Oh, they're on break now? No returns? Okay, well. We do this with introductions sometimes. You say, well, tell me, three facts about yourself. We'll go around the circle that everyone can share. Or sometimes they do it as, two truths and a lie. Like, oh, well, I used to be a firefighter, and I used to be a window washer, and I was the sixth man to walk on the moon. You can figure out which one was true and which one maybe wasn't. These introductions that we give of how do you define yourself, and they're interesting because that question of how do you see yourself, how do you view yourself, really, how do you view yourself deep down that might influence every decision you make? Usually in introductions, we don't go that deep. We don't start with, well, I guess one thing you should know about me is I've always tried to make my dad proud, and I'm not sure I've ever done it. People don't share that in the first 2 minutes of knowing them. They don't share their deepest hurts and concerns. As Christians, when you think about yourself, we want to have the same view that God has of us. We want to have the view of Christ's blood covering us, of knowing who we are, because as Christians, apart from all people, we are different in this world. And so we've been going through 1 John, which you'll find near the end of your Bibles. And in 1 John, John, the apostle who had seen Jesus and lived with him and walked beside him and heard his teaching, he gives us these great challenges. He lays things out in black and white. If you're following Jesus, you can't do this, and you have to do this. In the part that we're looking at today, though, he takes a little bit of a break from these demanding things, some of these short statements that really should cut really deep to your heart of who you are, of what you need to do. And he writes a few words of encouragement, really, that are setting the tone for the rest of this letter, reminding his readers and reminding us today of who we really are. Three facts about yourself that maybe you use the next time you need to introduce yourself. Here's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would stir us up to know and love you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here, John gives this three-part message. And to make sure we don't misunderstand it, he gives it in two versions. We can be sure of what he is saying. The two versions are slightly different depending on your translation. That intro, in this English Standard Version, it says in the first three, I am writing to you. And in the second three, I write to you. Some translations translate them both the same. They're a little bit different in the Greek, one being the present tense and one being what's called the aorist tense, more of a past tense. But he is writing these things, and they wrote these things, that perhaps looking forward to the book and the things he's already shared, or perhaps from his perspective and from your perspective. Well, right now I'm sitting down and writing these things. Of course, when it gets to you, you'll say, well, yeah, he wrote these things in the past. And he gives reasons for each one. This is why I am writing. This is what I want you to know. He has three divisions, little children and fathers and young men, that he divides the church into these three ways. And the first thing he starts with is writing to you, little children. It's easy to think that when he says this, little children, he just means, well, children who are this high or shorter. You know, the little ones. But you don't have to read very much of this letter to realize that when John says little children, he means all of us. He said that already, just at the start of chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's how he closes the letter. Little children, keep yourself from idols. This first category of little children is really for all believers. The first thing he points to is a child's gift. A child's gift of what you have received through Christ. That's what he says here in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then in 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. That as believers, we have an incredible gift. That we know God. That we know the Father, that our sins are forgiven. That is what separates us from the rest of the world. What makes us children, that our sins are forgiven. When you think of a precious gift that a child receives. Maybe you think of that blanket or that stuffed animal that they carry along. They take everywhere, that they can't go to bed without. Where it doesn't matter what time bedtime is supposed to be, if they can't find that teddy bear, it's not going to happen. With my daughter, we had a situation like this when years back, Angela took her on a trip. They were out to visit one of her sisters, and the bunny got left at the hotel room. Must have been wrapped up in some bedding or whatever, and it was whisked away. And then calling that hotel and eventually getting it figured out and mailed back. But having to tell the child in the meantime, well, bunny's having a little vacation. Gonna join up with us later. But for a few days, is it okay if you cuddle up with something else? Those gifts that comfort us, we hold tight to. That is the same way that we should be viewing being a child of God, having God as a father, that our sins are forgiven, that we know the Father. There are plenty of people in this world who do not know their Father or do not know Him the way they would want to, who feel that lack, who feel that distance, perhaps even when you're sitting in a room with Him. For John, when he speaks of knowing someone, it's not just to know the facts about them, but to have that closeness. That we are God's children and we know Him. That your sins are forgiven, and that is an incredible gift. That none of us deserve to have our sins forgiven. That all of us do evil things, have evil thoughts, evil actions. By nature and by choice, we turn away from God. And because of God's overwhelming holiness, He cannot be a part of that. That we have earned death for ourselves. And yet, we are forgiven through the work of Jesus. What we celebrate these next 2 weeks, especially focusing on just rejoicing in the presence of Jesus and in His work. Jesus, who, being God, came and lived as a man. Lived a life that was perfect and free of sin. And then, not deserving any evil, He died in our place. That we, who deserve death, may live. That your sins are forgiven. This can be a huge hurdle for believers. We can talk about this so often in church. We talk about the cross and the work of Jesus. We talk about Jesus forgiving sins. And in some ways, we can be oversaturated to the point that we stop making it personal. Well, yeah, of course He forgives sins. Yeah, we know that He's merciful. But then to remember that, oh yeah, my sin, the thing that I did a week ago or 20 years ago, it's forgiven. It's the easiest thing and the easiest trick of the devil, of this world, of our nature, to say, no, I'm too bad. I don't think this could be forgiven. This verse is a great reminder, not just that your sins are forgiven, but in verse 12, he says, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. For His name's sake. He doesn't say your sins are forgiven because you're just such a great person and your sins weren't that bad in the first place. Well, he goes the opposite way. Your sins were so terrible and such an impossible hurdle. Imagine how much glory goes to Jesus that your sins are forgiven, that His blood washed that away, that you are clean because of Jesus and His work. Glory to His name. That is the child's gift, the gift of salvation, what unites us. But then John goes on. He begins to speak of fathers. Although it says fathers, I don't think he means to exclude the role of mothers. In fact, as I see this, fathers is not meant to be just biological fathers here. It's not meant to be just those who are raising their own children. But this is for those who have a special role in the church. And it's rooted around that idea of father, of a parent who passes on a legacy. And that's what parents do. They bring about the next generation. They raise them up. That when you think of your own parents, they left some type of legacy for you. Hopefully the most important thing they left you was not some inheritance, some lump of money, but they raised you up. That they helped make you who you are. They passed on some of who they are to you. in the world, we see this happen in many ways. For some, the legacy or a big part of the legacy is a wound that comes from a parent. For some, it's a great skill, a great strength, a comfort. In the church, we see that rooted this way. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And again, in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. In verse 14, he has just started this second set of three, first with the father as he talks to the children, and now with the one who is from the beginning, speaking of Jesus. That's how he started the epistle, that which was from the beginning, telling the story of Jesus, the one from the beginning who John was with and had heard and had seen and had touched. The legacy that we are called to pass on as believers is a knowledge of Jesus. That we know Jesus. This requires some maturity. To know Jesus well enough to not just trust him, but to explain why and how and what he has done. To pass that out down from generation to generation through the church. This points to those in the church who, through all things in life, are able to say, ah, yes, but I know Jesus. Try that sometime in your own life. Man, this line in the grocery store is so long. Ah, yes, but I know Jesus. I just got the worst news from my doctor. Ah, yes, but I know Jesus. A new grandchild is born. Ah, yes, and I know Jesus. If I have anything to do with it, there will be rejoicing in heaven over this. To pass on that legacy. Him who is from the beginning. Who we worship still today. And then he looks at this final category. Here he calls out young men. I think he's pointing to those who are in the midst of battle. Those who you would call upon to defend the country. This is what's happening in Ukraine. Women and children, we encourage you to leave. If you're a man and you can stand on your feet, then stay and stand. Here he brings up those who are in the midst of battle in the church. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And again in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, this is not really a function of age. But in the midst of what you're going through, a reminder that you have victory. That's what he points to, a young person's victory, a young one's victory. The victory that we have through the work of Jesus. Through the power of God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think we see that in verse 14. The strength we have in the word of God abiding in you, that spirit upon you. You have victory. John is only writing these things. He's only writing these things because he thinks he needs to. That he needs to remind people of this. It shouldn't be too much of a surprise, and yet at the same time, he knows the heart of man. He knows the struggles that we have. He knows where a reminder is needed. Don't forget, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, you've heard it before, but don't forget it. Don't forget, you know Jesus, who is from the beginning. Don't forget. And then this, you have overcome the evil one. It doesn't always feel like that. You have overcome the evil one. The victory is already yours through the work of God, through the work of Jesus. As I was preparing this message, that phrase, young men, it reminded me of that song, young men, da 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 da. You know, it's fun to stay at the YMCA, right? But if you pay attention to those words, the YMCA is actually not just a place for fun, is it? It's a place where they say you can get yourself clean. You can have a good meal. You know, the young man that the song is targeted to is not someone having an easy time just wanting to play a pickup game of basketball. It's in the midst of struggle and saying there is a place where you can have a moment of victory. A Christian place. Here this word comes. Victory is yours. You have overcome the evil one. You know, there's not too many games where you get to start out by saying, oh, I've already won. Most games, they go right down to the buzzer. If you're playing basketball and there's 10 seconds left and you're down by 20 points, the coach is still going to say, all right, no problem. They had to pass the ball in. When they do that, you just steal it and you dunk. And if we can do that every half second until the time runs out, we can still win this game. Just whatever you do, don't let them hold onto the ball because then it's all over. Football is the same way. They have to run one more play. If we can work this out right, a quick fumble, we get that in for a touchdown. An onside kick, we get that for a touchdown. We do that again 2-3 times in a row. We still have a chance. If we can just run fast enough and hard enough, maybe this can work out. Baseball, though, is not like that. Baseball is a game that can end early. You get to the ninth inning, the bottom of the ninth. If your team is ahead, they don't say, let's play this thing out. They say, we all get to go home. It's over. They already won. You can't get any more. No more pitches, no more runs. Well, that's it. That's the game. Sometimes they have to almost call the players back. Hey, he still has to go around the bases. You can't celebrate too much. I have to touch that spot in the dirt. And that's the message that John reminds us today, that in the midst of our struggles, we have already won. That we already have victory. That God is out there with us, cheering us as we run around the bases. Even when we can't see it, when our victory lap is unknown to us, if we haven't been paying attention, and when we haven't heard a reminder like this, that slow trudge, how much farther is it to home plate? And then we look up and we see Jesus. Come on, we've already won. Don't worry, I hit it over the fence. Just walk over here, come. And he tells us why. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. We have not been left alone. We have been given strength through the Holy Spirit. We have been given God's own words. That whatever your struggle may be, we can look at God's word and find wisdom and strength. These reminders of the victory that we already have. I encourage you, if you are not regularly reading Scripture, to make some type of plan and get into the Word. If it's overwhelming to try to read through the Bible in a year, plan out to read through it in 5 years. But open God's Word and read it. Be encouraged there. Try to take away, maybe not the overall meaning of an entire book of the Bible every time. But as God speaks through his word, take one sentence. One thing that can get you through this day. I have found that using a reading program that someone else made a long time ago, that I've picked up and just go through page by page. So many times, the page that's assigned for my day cuts straight into my heart. And this is why. For the Spirit is with us. The Word of God abides in you. You are strong, and you have overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. Do not forget these things. As we come to Easter especially, do not forget the way that we know God and we know Jesus. And as we go through the rest of this epistle and we see some really strong warnings and commandments, encouragements, remember that it is rooted in who we are in Christ. Know those facts about yourself. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy on us. Lord, abide with us. Have your Spirit powerfully upon us. Keep these things in our mind. We would not fall to the lies of this world. Help us to know who we are, as we know who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.